So tonight we come to the Disciplines of the Christian Life, part 10, learning the scripture with the church. The key word in this is learning the scripture. So this evening, in reality, we come before you saying that, well, there are so many disciplines of the Christian life. In reality, they are so numerous that we could not even begin to name them all, let alone study them all. Yet as we have been choosing particular disciplines that we believe need to be addressed, and probably not so much you, but the entire church, thus far we have addressed the disciplines of fasting, prayer, serving, giving, assembling together, fellowship, and then last Wednesday evening, the discipline of preaching, that is giving ourselves to the public preaching of God's word. In that teaching, we learned that public preaching, or the proclamation of the word of God, is ordained by God. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, our Lord Jesus said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then in Matthew 14:17, it confirms that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he said, I was anointed, I was chosen for this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me that I preach. I preach the gospel. And then Matthew records that indeed he began to preach. Beyond this, our Lord commissioned the disciples to do the same. Mark 13:14 records that he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And Matthew 10:5-7 states, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And of course, Mark 16:15 has it. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So, as it follows then, and we flip through the pages of the New Testament, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, and then on back, we find that indeed the disciples did go out doing just that, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, teaching all disciples of the Lord from that time forward to do the same. It's an ongoing commission. We learn that the message that is to be preached is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is that message as preached which God has ordained to bring individuals to faith in Christ. As 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We concluded last week's teaching by saying, we must practice this spiritual discipline. We must give ourselves to listen intently, reverently, and responsively to the preaching of God's word. Now, this evening, I want to piggyback off of that. As we said, we must give ourselves to the listening intently. We want to piggyback off of that and talk about that listening. It is one thing to give ourselves to the preaching of God's word, whether we are actually the ones making the proclamation or of those who are saying the amen. But we must go further, actually being students of the word who are given to learning the word, listening and learning. In other words, we must be more than mere hearers, but we must listen, learn, and do. And you know the scripture well. James 1:21-25 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." From this, I mean that we must learn the word so that we will be so affected by it that it will change our lives, being doers of the word. Beloved, this isn't something that is going to come to us naturally or spontaneously, but it is that which we, by faith in Christ, must discipline ourselves to, that we might glorify our Lord who saved us. Every believer should be involved in the ongoing, never-ceasing process of learning the Scripture. We never arrive until we arrive in heaven. Amen? So we need to be learners of the Word, that we might know God in truth and with accuracy. The Christian faith is didactic. That is, it is that which is to be taught in a systematic way. And this is one of the ingenious things about expository preaching. As much as expository preaching proclaims the truth of Christ, it just as much is a teaching tool. So if you will, you knock down two things by doing one thing. Two things are accomplished at once through expository preaching. The word is proclaimed and the scripture is taught in a systematic way. Family, let me tell you, it's not enough to go to church, to worship at church, to share in the fellowship of the church, or to even hear the preaching of the word. But there is also to be the teaching of the word in a systematic way, where there are teachers, then there are to be learners. As we have recently quoted so often, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Son, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Well, the phrase, knowing the Lord, speaks of intimate relationship. It does, in fact, include the idea of true intellectual knowledge, an accurate comprehension of the Lord. In fact, it is this true and increasing knowledge of him that causes our appreciation and intimacy to increase, whereby we come to worship him in spirit and in truth. Every now and then again, we talk about the mindlessness of the modern day church. When we speak of this, what we're addressing is the problem in the church today, where many people go to church and they have become a people who fail to think and learn and apply what they've heard. The attitude oftentimes seems to be this: don't make me exert myself in learning. Thinking causes me a headache. Just tell me what I need to think and do, and if I like it, I'll come along. If not, I'll leave. Don't dare present any truth that challenges me. That seems to be the cardinal rule of many of the seeker-friendly churches. Don't make anyone uncomfortable with the truth. Don't make them think. Don't make them apply the truth to their life. Entertain them, make them feel at home, but at all costs, don't challenge them in any way that might make them strain. Recently, I was talking to a good friend of mine. He said he recently visited a church, and it was like walking into a theater. And I've heard this of some other churches not long ago, and this is what they're doing. They're trying to make people feel at home. And instead of saying, you're coming into this place where we're going to worship God, you're coming into this place where everybody can feel at home. Well, of course, we don't want people to come to church and not feel at home, but we want them to feel at home because of the people in the presence of God, not because of the building. The church is becoming mindless. It used to be, now here I am talking, we don't have a steeple, but it used to be you put a steeple on every house. You know why? Or on every church. You know why? So when people walked up to the church, they would look up. This is a place where we've come to worship God. We don't do that anymore. Why? I'm afraid at many churches, we're not calling people to look up to God. We're teaching them that they are the center of it all, rather than God. So the church is becoming mindless. They're not thinking. Instead of attending church to hear the convicting word of God, we want to hear those things that make us feel good about ourselves, that tickle our ears, seeing ourselves as central rather than Christ. I'm telling you, when I read the Bible, I want to be convicted because I need it. I don't always like it, but even though I don't always like it, I love it. Because I know the Spirit of God is at work in me. Amen? He's perfecting me. He's sanctifying me. So then, consequently, many sermons today contain so little gospel that it's frightening. And even more frightening is that many sermons are filled with poor, if not erroneous, theology. But because the church is not thinking and does not know the truth, she mindlessly absorbs and follows after that, exerting no effort to learn the truth for themselves. If we have not learned the truth with accuracy, then by what measure will we judge what we hear? The word has got to be the standard by which we measure. And if we don't hold that standard in our hand and in our heart and in our mind, how are we going to measure the truth? We're going to fall for anything that anybody comes along and says, well, this is truth. Oh, I like that. That sounds good. In our age of entertainment, where we spend much of our time passively sitting in front of the television or the computer or the stage or taking in a sporting event, sadly, many have come to the point where they fail to engage their mind. They're just always taking in, not thinking. When you call their error to attention to their error and their need to think about what they are hearing, many will say, well, who cares? What's that to you? Sometimes within the church, we hear songs that are theologically incorrect. There's some songs out there that are more about the worship of me worshiping than worshiping God. It's all about what I'm doing rather than who God is. We celebrate what we're doing rather than who God is. We become mindless, and people say, well, what matter does it make what the lyrics of the song say? The tune's catchy, and it makes us groove. Or, I know the preacher is wrong in these things, but I like him. He's funny and entertaining, and man, he really is a nice guy. He really smiles well. Many in the church do not think about the truth of the words we sing, so long as they like the song or the tune. And sadly, they care little about the words that are preached. They just accept them because they don't know the truth. They're not measuring the truth. Sometimes after my sermons, people ask me questions. They want clarification. Well, what about this? I appreciate those questions. You know why I appreciate those questions? Because it tells me people are listening and they're thinking. And who knows, beloved, I'm going to say some things that are incorrect. Sometimes it's just a slip. Sometimes I messed up. And who's going to correct me? Who's going to question me? Well, I need people that are listening and thinking that have the fortitude to do that. Amen? All right. What we need to understand is that those who worship the one true God must worship in spirit and in truth. We cannot truly worship God if we do not worship him according to the truth. One might be really excited about worship. They might really be excited about singing songs. They might get very excited and their heart is pouring out to the Lord. But church, if they're not worshiping according to truth, it's not worship, no matter how sincere they might be. For instance, how could it be that in any way, shape, or form, I would be worshiping God if I was praising him for causing me to be born without sin? I could spend the rest of my life praising God because he caused me to be born into this world without sin. But church, no matter how sincere I might be or deceptively convinced I might feel, how sincere I might feel or deceptively convinced I might be, I will have offered God no praise at all, for what I am praising him for is erroneous. It's not true. We must worship in spirit and in truth. and fact. To claim that I am without sin is to call God a liar, 1 John 1:9. We must know the truth if we're going to truly worship God in spirit and truth. That's why we must be learners of the word. It is the truth that sets us free. Amen? In fact, that verse is found in John 8:31-32, and it says, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is only the truth that sets us free, the truth of Christ. Lies, errors, misconceptions, and the like do not set us free, and therefore, it is only in truth and according to truth that we can truly worship the Almighty God. So, church, beloved, we can ill afford to be mindless, non-thinking, non-learning people. The truth sets us free. We must worship in spirit and in truth. So we need to be a learning people, a people who are ever learning the truth of their God and applying that truth to our lives. We will never exhaust the scriptures, and never here on earth will we have learned all there is to learn of our infinite God. Not only should we learn for ourselves through the study and application of the word, but we must learn with the church as a member of the body. There are some who take 1 John 2:27, which says, and as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Some take that to mean that they do not need to be taught by others, and use that verse as an excuse to avoid attending church where one may learn the word, being instructed in the truth of God. But that position is a misunderstanding of what John the Beloved was teaching or asserting. In fact, if we simply think about that and what others might say, to apply that verse in that sense that John is saying we don't need to be taught by men is laughable. For if John meant that the Christian does not need to learn anything from anybody, including Christian teachers, then why did John write the letter? Isn't he teaching? Would the teacher teach the learner that they don't need to learn what the teacher's teaching? Here, I want to instruct you in something. You don't need to listen to me. What kind of foolishness is that? If John was teaching the student that they didn't need to learn anything from anyone, then why would the student take his teaching to heart that they don't need to learn from anybody? It's really paradoxical. Does the man John teach us that we do not need to learn from a man? Of course not. This cannot be. Or else why did Christ give his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers? When others say they don't need to be taught, I want to ask them, who taught them that? How did they learn such a thing? And you might be surprised that we hear that fairly often. Who taught them such a thing? A man? Whom they say they don't need to learn from? John's point is this. We do not need to learn anything from anybody except the Spirit, learning only that which the Spirit teaches. We don't need the knowledge of the Gnostics. That's not of the Spirit. We need to learn that which the Spirit teaches, which is in agreement with the Spirit of God. For he leads us into all truth, and anything outside his truth, we don't need. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and grace. And so, among the ways the Spirit teaches his truth is by enduing men with spiritual gifts, employing his people to give voice to that which the Spirit desires us to learn. We do not need to learn what men teach, but that which the Spirit teaches. Isn't that what I'm always trying to do? Every preacher in the church, every teacher, they're always trying to teach you what? Their ideas? Or what the Spirit says. What the Spirit says. What the Scripture says. The Lord teaches through his people. In fact, the Spirit has gifted individuals just for that purpose. When one stands to teach in the Church of Jesus Christ, we might say they are a good teacher, and that's, of course, to God's credit. But if we have comprehended any spiritual truth, if there is any comprehension, that comprehensive learning is by the Spirit. It's not by the man. The man's a vehicle. God's the power. So we do not need to learn the things of men, but of God as revealed by His Spirit, through His Spirit, as His Spirit is so gifted, we need to learn. So, dear church, we have the need to go to those inside the church to learn what is of the Spirit. Otherwise, why would we be commanded to make disciples, teaching, preaching, except that the Spirit would teach them through us? As Jesus commanded His disciples and all who have and will follow Him, Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." Well, enough of trying to convince you. If the Spirit hasn't taught us what we need to learn as members of the church, then I suppose my carrying on will accomplish nothing. I truly understand that I'm preaching to those who believe and say the amen. Why do we need to learn with the church? Let's start answering some questions. Why do we need to learn with the church? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, who is pastoring at the church in Ephesus, he says to Timothy, "I write so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So please note that Paul wrote the letter to teach Timothy how he ought to conduct himself in the church, and then also what he ought to instruct the church in. Secondly, he wrote so that we would know how we ought to live as the household of God. Proper conduct in the household of God needs to be taught and learned. Third and foremost, note how Paul identified the church, and this is really what I'm trying to get to. He wrote identifying the church of the living God as the pillar and support of the truth. This was the verse of Scripture I preached, how many years ago has it been now? About 13 years ago, when we dedicated this building. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Also then, it's worth noting that such a statement is said of nothing else. Where else in all the pages of the Bible does it say this is the pillar and support of the truth? The church, the called out ones, the universal church, the organized body of Christ, is the pillar and support of the truth. The words pillar and support of the truth denote that the church is the body which is to strongly uphold the truth of God's word, to guard the purity of the Christian doctrines, to defend the truth by refuting false teachers, all the while proclaiming the truth. The church is that which is to uphold and elevate the Word of God as God gave it, as God intended. Now, I tell you, that's a far cry from what many in the church are giving themselves to. Many do everything but uphold the truth of the Word. In fact, many so-called congregations are now disputing the truth and the reliability of God's Word and are everything but a pillar in support of the truth, really acting more as a wrecking ball. Boy, I can't tell you the articles that come out by so-called reputable ministers, and they start saying why this portion of the Bible is wrong and that portion of the Bible is wrong. And once they get through it, what's left? And by the way, if one word in the Bible is wrong, why not two? And by the way, which one and which two? Once we believe the Word of God is fallible, everything crumbles. We are the pillar and support of the truth. So, church, If the church is the pillar and support of the truth, where is it that we're going to hear and learn the truth? At least in a corporate setting. Why would we not want to come to church? Why would we not want to be learners and students of God's word? As we come together to learn, we join in doing the work of the church, supporting the truth, upholding it, being the pillar of it, laying the foundation all over again, and upholding the truth. We need, I shouldn't say laying it again, but establishing that it has been laid. We need to learn, for we are the pillar and support of the truth. The apostle prayed to this end, Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. For this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now some will read that and say, oh, this is a mystical thing that God does. He gives us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. But where does the spirit of the wisdom and the revelation come from? In the knowledge of him. That knowledge of him isn't coming out of the gutter. It's coming from God's word as he explained himself to us. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. And then what does Paul do? That's his prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians. Then what does he do? For the next five chapters, he works to this end, that we will have the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord. Is that not true? He prays for something, saying, we're dependent upon you, God. Look, this preacher, when he gets in the pulpit, if he hadn't been praying and he isn't relying on God, those words are going nowhere. We know it is a work of God. It's a divine work of God, and yet he uses us in it. So Paul says, this is what I'm praying for. Now let me work toward that end. Faith without works is dead. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then what does Paul do? He works to that end. He starts telling us what is the knowledge of the will of God. And he starts telling us the truth of God, that we might have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And with understanding and that spiritual wisdom, a knowledge of his will, what do? That we may then walk in it, that we won't only be hearers but doers. And he works toward that end. 2 Peter 1, 2 through, how long shall I read? 8 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How is grace and peace to be multiplied to us? In the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. And then as I read earlier, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now is this something he's just dropping out of the sky? No. How has he granted it? Through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his glory, his excellence, a true knowledge, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter, like Paul, what did he do? He went on to teach us these things, to give us that knowledge so we could live in it. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error and principal men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Learn. Learn. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We need to learn. We need a true knowledge of the Lord, and we need to increase in this. And beloved, again, where are we going to hear the truth of God taught? Does such truth come to us through the secular school system? Will we learn such truth by reading the Albuquerque Journal as we sip our coffee at McDonald's? The church is the living institution of whom Christ is the head, and she is the one and only pillar in support of the truth in this world. God has so chosen to make the church, the bride of Christ, the pillar in support of the truth. We need to be people who are learning. Now, again, why do we need to learn with the church? Because the church is the God-ordained pillar in support of the truth. The church is the primary God-ordained means by which his truth is upheld. Also then, we need to learn the scripture with the church because the Christian life consists of more than disseminating and attaining facts about God, but it consists in the application of his truth. We need to learn and apply. In other words, the Christian discipline of learning goes beyond the awareness of information. For if what is heard is truly learned, then it demands application and must be applied in faith. That's what the scripture is saying. Have ears that hear. You're not talking about audible sounds, but ears that understand, where it goes in and it sinks in into the gray matter, and it affects our life. Within the local congregation of the church, as we love one another, also we are able to watch over each other, not only teaching the truth, but working to make sure the truths are applied, obeyed, and correcting when and where such correction is needed. Television and radio preachers, though we give much thanks for many of them, truly, we give much thanks for many of them, although there's a lot of false ones out there, we have to make the distinction, but we give thanks for many of them, they simply cannot observe our life in a personal matter, and they cannot hold us accountable. How can a radio and television minister practice church discipline? They can't. This is why we need to be learning at a local church. Christians learning. Christian learning is not fulfilled in merely gaining facts, but in application, maturation, and growing in the faith, and in caring for the other members of the body for the same purpose. And church, we need one another in this. As we taught in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, what, about a year ago now? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, but encouraging one another. And how needful this is. And this takes place within the context of the church. The theme verse, as I think you know, for Heritage, is Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim Christ admonishing and teaching. The word admonish means to warn, with the idea of bringing discipline or rebuke if needed. How can we be intimately involved in someone's life to the point that we can personally admonish and teach them if we never meet with them, or we do not love them, or we do not obey the word of God? The purpose of proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching, it is that we may present every man complete, matured, grown up, well-equipped in Christ. And this happens as the church learns and grows together. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, you know it well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Where do those things take place? Where does the teaching and the reproof and the correction and the training for righteousness take place? Is it not, at least in great portion, as the church is gathered? And this, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We notice that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, we are not equipped for the purpose of merely knowing a lot of facts about God, but we are equipped for every good work, for the application of what we have learned. Christian learning is not merely about attaining the facts, but it's putting it to action that we will live it out. You see then, in the local church, the learner has the blessings of having someone there to personally instruct them, observing the life, and to even customize that instruction as needed. Let me tell you something. When I'm preaching, particularly on Sunday mornings, I'm not picking what I'm going to go to, but the eldership of the church is picking what we're going to go to and teach. And the eldership of the church is considering the church as a whole and saying, this is what we need. Well, of course, beloved, we can open to any page of the Bible and it's going to be glorious. Amen? But the question is, what does this church need now? We consider that. This can take place in the context of the local church where we're learning together. Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying, Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. When did he say that? At the end of the book. Because he had taught the church. The church had learned the truth. And so he says, I know you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. You're able to act as the church. Why do we need to learn with the church? Number one, the church is the God-ordained pillar in support of the truth. Number two, learning the scripture is much more than merely disseminating and attaining facts, but learning consists also of truth put to action, along with the involvement of the church. Number three, God has gifted people within the church to teach us. You know these scriptures well. Ephesians 4:11-13, he's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And by the way, we're of the mind, they'll say that's a fivefold ministry. Oftentimes, we believe it's the fourfold ministry. Pastor and teachers should be hyphenated. That's one office, pastor, teacher. The pastor is to be a teacher, and the teacher is to pastor his people. And why did God do this? Why did Christ do this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then, church, Romans 12:4-7 says, and this is in regard to God gifting people within the church to teach us, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. and he who teaches in his teaching. God has gifted individuals in the church for specific ministries, and teaching is one of them. Of these spiritual giftings, or special measures of faith, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "If God have made it the business of some to be teachers, it will follow that he hath made it the business of others to be learners. For teachers and learners are correlates, one of which was never intended to be without the other. God hath never made it the duty of some to take pains to teach those who are not obliged to take pains to learn." Again, beloved, God has gifted the church with people who are teachers. The Christian faith is didactic. It is to be taught over and over again and learned over and over again. So why do we need to learn with the church? The church is the God-ordained pillar and support of the truth. Learning the scripture is much more than merely disseminating and attaining the facts, but consists also of truth put to action. And then number three, God has gifted people within the church to teach us. And number four, it is important that we learn the scripture, for our minds are to be employed in loving God. Why is it important to learn with the church? Because our minds are to be employed in loving God. Mark 12, 28 through 30. "And one of the scribes came and asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" Remember that story? They had been questioning Jesus, and he was answering them. They were all bewildered, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to argue. And so one came along, and he says, "Well, okay, what commandment is the foremost of all?" And of course, he's intending to trap Jesus in some error. But Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, with the totality of your being.'" We are to love God with all of our being, which includes our mind. This is the foremost commandment. How can I love God with my mind? By guarding what is put in, junk out. By putting the knowledge of God in, and then worship comes out. Amen? As the truth goes in, I can worship in truth. In part, this is loving God with our mind. But how can I love him? How can I worship him if I don't know him? If I have not learned of him? If I don't know his word? How will I stand upon his promises, trusting him, if I don't know what his promises are? We must learn so that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we may know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, and our worship might be true. Philippians 4:8 gives us this exhortation. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Why? Because you'll stand and Christ will be glorified. Now, church, how do we know what is true, honorable, pure, right, lovely, and of good repute? By the revelation of God given us in the scripture. By learning, we learn what is true and right and lovely and of good repute. Ephesians 4, 23 through 24 exhorts us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And being renewed in the spirit of the mind, we then are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. How can I put on the new self? By being renewed in the spirit of my mind. And how can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Well, in the context of that verse, Paul has given us 3.5 chapters of truth to renew our mind. And so then what's he called us to? Live it out. Church, Romans 8, 6 says, "For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And Colossians 3, 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." We set our mind on the Spirit. When we set our mind on the Spirit, on things above, we are loving God with our mind. We're thinking rightly. He is our mindset. His desires become our desires because we know them and we love him. We're not to be a mindless people. Why do we need to learn with the church? The church is the God-ordained pillar in support of the truth. Learning the scripture is much more than mere disseminating and attaining of facts, but a learning that consists also of truth put to action. And number three, we need to learn with the church because God has gifted people within the church to teach us. And number four, because our minds are to be employed in loving God. And then lastly, number five, why do we need to learn with the church? Because learning with the church serves to protect us from error. When it comes to our study of a particular verse of Scripture, we always have this thought in mind. One truth. One truth. One verse of Scripture cannot be interpreted in many different ways. For in giving it, God the Holy Spirit had a particular non-negotiable truth in mind. Though indeed there may be many, many applications of that truth, yes and amen, many applications to our individual lives, yet is the truth singular. That's why we're careful in the Bible study that we don't go around saying, "What did this mean to you? What does this mean to you? What does it mean to you?" We want to say, "This is what God means by this. Now, how might this apply to you? How might this apply in your life?" When we get off by ourselves and away from orthodox teaching, we have a terrible tendency to stray off course. You know, when I study for my sermons, particularly Sunday morning sermons where I'm going through the scripture line by line, if you come into my office, you will see that I have, it depends, 8 to 12 commentaries that are all marked up. They've got all the little post-it notes all over it. And as I'm studying and reading those commentaries, I'm marking these points that pastors are making. And I don't know why I mark it, because rarely do I go back to it. But I mark it, because I realize I'm not the only guy who ever knew the truth to begin with. There's many other good men who have studied the truth. They've studied these things. There's other good men who are way better at the language than I am. Have you listened to me? There's a lot of people better at the language than I am. And it helps to keep me on track. What if I have some wild idea? I study what other good orthodox men have said, and I'm like, oh, yes, okay, I see that. I was wrong in that. Well, beloved, that happens. When we get off by ourselves, away from orthodox teaching, we have a tendency to stray off course. And indeed, we know that the iron sharpens the iron. Well, God is well able to teach each individual, and each individual is accountable to be as the Bereans, studying to show themselves approved. It is very easy when off by ourselves to also get off in our own error. We have seen this many times, where individuals go off on their own rabbit trail. They begin to interpret Scripture out of context. Then they begin to argue about the meaning of Scripture, saying things like, "Well, that's not what it means to me." Well, it's never a matter of what it means to me. It's always a matter of what God meant by it. From the beginning of the church has had the responsibility of watching over and guarding the truth. And by learning the scripture with the church gathered together, we are protected from error. Paul instructed Titus, saying that the elders were to be those who held fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The elders aren't to go off on their own tangent. They're not to write their own words, but they are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teachings. What teachings? The biblical teachings of the scripture, the teachings of the apostles, that they may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Then he wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." This is the exhortation to the teachers in the church. They are to exhort in sound doctrine. They're to be able to refute those who contradict. And so, if the elder, the pastor, the teacher is faithful in that, the church is protected from error. If the teachers in the church are true to Scripture, the learners are protected from those who would contradict. Amen. In his first letter, Paul instructed Timothy to turn away from worldly fables fit only for old women, 1 Timothy 4:7. And in his second letter, he warned Timothy, saying, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." So he commanded Timothy, saying, verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourishing the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following." Beloved, this is what the church is to be about, protecting each other from the lie of the devil, pointing out that there's false teachers, which we've been doing as we're going through the book of Jude, and then also upholding the truth of Christ. In a second letter, Paul wrote, Timothy 4, 1 and 2, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So the solemn call of the pastor teacher is to equip the church. The church will not be babes who are easily tossed around by every wind of doctrine, nor by the trickery of men, nor by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Simply put, church, learning with the church as the elders follow Christ serves to protect the church from error. So we need to discipline ourselves to learn the scripture. Of course, it falls on our own backs to be good Bereans. We're never excused from our own responsibility. But also, church, as this teaching tonight has been most concerned, we must learn with the church. As those who are partakers, fellow partakers of the Christian life, we need to be disciplined for this. The church is the God-ordained pillar in support of the truth. Learning the scripture is much more than mere disseminating and attaining of facts, but learning consists also of the truth put to action. And God has gifted people within the church to teach us. Our minds are to be employed in loving God. Learning with the church serves to protect us from error. So, beloved, piggybacking off of last week, it's not enough for us to only hear the preaching of the word, but also through faith in Christ, we must discipline ourselves to learn and apply the scripture. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, we give you thanks again tonight. Lord, always thanking you, always thanking you. If we had 10,000 tongues in 10,000 years, Lord, we could not thank you enough. We always want to thank you for the good thing that you're working in us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you shed your blood for us. We thank you that you bought us with the price, your precious blood, and you called us to yourself and you washed us with that blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that you have granted us. Lord, for the faith to believe that you've granted us, for every grace that you have granted us. And included in this, Lord, is your word. We thank you for your word. Your word. Your word is a most beautiful grace to us. We give you praise. Now, Lord, if we truly mean this, if we're sincere in our praise, may it be tonight that we resolve in our hearts by faith in Christ that we will also be learners of your word, individually and corporately, worshiping you as individuals and worshiping you together as the body of Christ. May we give ourselves to this discipline in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.